Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. I'm Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. If you've been listening to our program the last few weeks, then you know that we've been studying the faith of Abraham. Abraham is a foundational character in the Bible. Not only is he the physical father of the Israelite nation, but he's also the spiritual father of all people who live by faith and serve God with all their heart. In our study of Abraham and his relationship to God, we've already looked at the way that God promised Abraham that all the world would be blessed through his descendant, or through his seed. That descendant, of course, is Jesus Christ. We've looked at Galatians 3 in a previous lesson as well. But go back to Galatians 3 for just a minute here. In verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Heirs according to the promise back in Genesis. Also turn to Romans chapter 9. And notice Romans 9 beginning in verse 6. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named." That's the child of promise. That is, in verse 8, "It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is a word of promise," in verse 9, "At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, verse 9 of Romans 9 is referring to a story back in Genesis 18. And that's where I want to continue studying Abraham and his faith in God and his promises. So let's go back to the book of Genesis and look at Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. I will bring you a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may go on, since you have visited your servant.' And they said, 'So do as you have said.'" We see right away the great hospitality of Abraham. I love in verse 1 the way that he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. The heat of the day is literally the hottest time of the day, often a name given to around noontime. Another common name for this time of day was double or greatest light, because the sun would have been at its highest point of the day. And traditionally, this would be the time of day for resting or napping, as it would be too hot for comfortable working conditions or doing anything else. So it's interesting that Abraham isn't sleeping. He's not napping. While everybody else is probably napping, he's sitting at the tent door, looking out, almost like he's ready for work at any time, almost like he's prepared at any moment to jump up and serve somebody, to assist somebody. Along these same lines, consider that when he makes the offer to go and prepare food, he actually goes out and has Sarah, his wife, bake fresh bread for them. That's here in verse 6. So he's essentially jumping at the opportunity to serve somebody in the heat of the day, and to prepare bread to bake and make food while it's the least convenient time of day. Great practical application then. Often the opportunity for us to do good to others is at an inconvenient time. The opportunity might come up when we're not ready for it or prepared for it. It's not like we can plan on helping somebody whose tire is blown out on the side of the road. It's not like we wake up in the morning thinking, today is going to be the day that I go help somebody who's found out that he or she is sick or dying. It's not like we can make plans for every calamity that comes up or every need that arises. So, like Abraham, we need to be ready to help, even when it's not easy or convenient for us to do it. The text also says in verse 2 that he ran from the tent door and bowed himself to the earth. That's an important point to remember. This account is telling of the kind of humility that Abraham had. Whenever it was possible, he jumped at the opportunity to help these people. He didn't merely greet them with a simple gesture. He didn't just slowly saunter up to them as they approached his camp. Rather, he ran to them and he bowed his face to the ground. The pulpit commentary says on this point, the expression here denotes the complete prostration of the body by first falling on the knees and then inclining the head forwards till it touches the ground. As this was a mode of salutation towards superiors generally, such as kings and princes. This kind of bowing was indicative of reverence for deity, or at least people higher than him, as the case would be with an angel. Perhaps Abraham knew these men were angels, maybe, and he wanted to give them all the credit that they deserved. I think it's much more likely, though, that Abraham simply treated people like this all the time, that he regarded others as more important than himself. And even complete strangers deserved his very best when it came to hospitality. Verse 3, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Abraham was so humbled by the presence of these three visitors that he felt undeserving of their company. Like Abraham, we should always see our homes and our possessions, our blessings, in the same way. We don't deserve to have the Lord protect our homes, or to bless our families, or really in any other way interact with us. We're sinners. We failed, and we were not the ones who made the first move toward reconciliation. Rather, it was God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ came to our homes. Christ came to our tents. Christ came to this world. God in the form of man, to extend divine grace to all who are willing to accept it on his terms. Now notice the way that Abraham undersells his hospitality. He offers them a little bit of water in verse 4 and an opportunity to rest. He says, I'll bring you a piece of bread that you might refresh yourselves and then you may go. So he offers a little water, some rest, and a piece of bread. But what does he do instead? Well, he has Sarah prepare 3 measures of fine flour to knead it and to make bread cakes, fresh bread, in verse 6. In verse 7, he ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. In verse 8, he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. As one writer pointed out, his original modest description proved to be a sumptuous repast. So after eating, the three visitors proceed to give a promise to Abraham about his future son, through whose line all of the blessings that we've already enumerated would be fulfilled. Recall, if you will, what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, or in chapter 15 and verse 18, or chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, like we studied last week. It says here in Genesis 18, verse 9, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, behold, she is in the tent. And he, that is, one of the visitors, said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the tent door which was behind him. And in verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced and aged. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And we'll hold off there for just a second here. While we don't have time to go out of our way to study this particular story from Abraham's life, it should be pointed out that Sarah and Abraham had already tried having a son their own way. And it proved awful. It was a complete disaster, and you can read about this story back in chapter 16. It was Sarah's idea, and Abraham agreed to it, that they should take Hagar, one of Sarah's handmaidens, and that Abraham should try to have a baby through Hagar. They would then take that child, and it would be their heir, because Abraham was the father. Perhaps Sarah and Abraham assumed that this was how God would fulfill his promise to Abraham that he would have a son, that he would have an heir, that he would have numerous descendants come after him. Maybe they thought, we've got to take matters into our own hands, because surely God can't use Sarah. Surely God is not able to take someone who is barren and produce a child out of nothing. Again, that was disastrous. The thinking was presumptuous, foolish. And they paid the price for it for many, many years through heartache and family difficulties. So here is God coming to them in the form of this visitor. And he says, at this time next year, I'll return to you and Sarah will have a son. Sarah will have a son. Now, Sarah struggled a little bit with this. She was eavesdropping from outside the tent, and she laughs about the matter. But remember what it says about Abraham's faith. Go back to the book of Romans, and remember what it says here. We studied this, by the way, in our first lesson. In Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We've studied that phrase in previous lessons. But I want to focus on this idea here, that he was about 100 years old at the time, and Sarah's womb was dead. She was not able to have children. Surely in their younger years, they had tried to have children of their own and failed. But now it was God's turn. It was God's turn to fulfill his own promise, and to do it in a way that only he could do it. That is, miraculously. And it would certainly take a miracle, because we learn in Hebrews 11 and verse 11 that Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. And this lines up perfectly with our text for the day in chapter 18, verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. But God isn't confined to physical limits, as he is the one who created the human body. If he can create it from the dust of the ground, then surely he can manipulate its natural functions without difficulty. If God could bring Eve out of the body of Adam and create her and fashion her using only one of Adam's ribs, then is it really that difficult for God to give Sarah the ability to have a baby? God promised that Abraham would have a son, and he's going to give Abraham a son. But notice again verse 12. That Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Behind this laugh must have been a mix of emotions, a cross between joy but utter disbelief. It's the same kind of laugh that we make when we truly want something to happen, but we don't really believe that it's going to happen, and we don't want to get our hopes up. Instead of simply believing, Sarah resorts to sarcasm to cover up her true feelings. And even when she's discovered and rebuked for her laughter, she still denies it. Look at verse 13. "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, however, in verse 15, saying, I did not laugh. Now she said this because she was afraid. But the Lord said, No, but you did laugh. Because God knows all things, and a tent flap can't hide the disbelief of Abraham's wife, the Lord questions him about her laugh. Why did Sarah laugh? It's the same question that God must ask of all unbelievers. Why do so many choose to laugh at the promises of God? Why do so many reject the wonderful precepts of a gospel which offers nothing but life eternal for its adherents? Perhaps all this laughter is meant to hide the real feelings of fear and inflexibility. He goes on to say, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Indeed, is anything too hard for the God of this universe to accomplish? If there's any doubt, one ought to read the words of Psalm 148. Notice here in Psalm 148, very near the end of the Psalms, in verses 5 and 6. It says here, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever, and has made a decree which will not pass away. Or in Job 38, when Job is finally questioned by God, God presents to him all of the glories of nature, all of the things that Job couldn't possibly understand himself, offers him explanations and mysteries too. And he says, could you have done it? Could any of you have done it? I alone am the Lord. I alone have the power to do all of these things. I alone. It is in God alone that the normally unbelievable meets reality. After speaking to a rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, the disciples ask Jesus, who can be saved, in verse 25? And in verse 26, looking upon them, Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The writer of the Bible Knowledge Commentary said, is a child from a dead womb too marvelous for the one who called all things into existence? It is no laughing matter. So going back to the book of Genesis, I want to skip on ahead to chapter 21 now, and see the fulfillment of this promise, beginning in verse 1. So the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So she conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And I think that's a reference back to chapter 18. She's, of course, turning it around, that she had got caught laughing at the promises of God and was embarrassed by it. And now that embarrassment, that laughter of doubt and disbelief, has been turned into a laughter of joy. And in verse 7 she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. While all of this sounds very rosy at the time, it was leading up to one of Abraham's greatest tests of faith. Move on to chapter 22, and let's begin reading in verse 1. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now how hard that must have been for Abraham, I cannot imagine. To receive the son of promise, to have waited so long to see the fulfillment of that promise, and then to have God make such a request before the son is even fully grown up. What would Abraham do? What would you do? How would any of us handle this kind of a request, nay, this kind of command from God? Well, look how Abraham handles it in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And he said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." Isn't it interesting that for a man who was just commanded by God to go offer his son on a mountain as a burnt sacrifice, notice the way that Abraham phrases it. "We will worship and return to you." We, not "I will worship and I will return to you," but "we will go worship and return to you." So verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." So the two of them walked on together. And they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And if you don't know the ending to this story, you might be in great suspense right now. But the angel of the Lord, in verse 11, called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" He said, "Here I am." And the angel said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing against him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now, I think it should be clear to anybody reading this story that God didn't want Isaac to be offered as a burnt sacrifice. That would be totally morally repugnant to God. So why would God ask him to do such a thing? But to test his faith. To see if there was anything that Abraham would withhold from God if God asked it from him. Was there a line in the sand that Abraham wouldn't cross? Was there a part of his life that was off limits to God, a part that he would keep for himself? And God got his answer. God knew right then and there that Abraham had a sure, golden, tested faith. It was a faith that passed the test, by the way. And it was because of this, it says in verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of your enemies. And in your seed," in verse 18, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." What a fitting way for us to bring to an end our three-part study of the faith of Abraham. We began with that very first promise in Genesis chapter 12, that great prophecy, and we end with the same thing, a reaffirmation of God's promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, and that one of his descendants, his seed, shall bless the whole world. All the nations, not just physical descendants of Abraham, would be blessed as a result of the Messiah, that promised one, spoken of by prophecy, revealed in the flesh, taught by the apostles, believed on even 2,000 years later. Abraham had great faith. He believed in God. He trusted God. And even when it came to something difficult, like offering his son Isaac as a burnt sacrifice, he believed that God had the power to deliver, and God had the power to keep his promises. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son." It said in verse 19, "He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." Now, because Abraham trusted God, he was blessed. Do you trust God? Do you have the faith of Abraham running through your heart? If you don't, then please reach out to Monte Vista. Open up your Bibles and study with us the great promises of God.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.